Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
By the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. It wasn't something that happened to him because he did anything wrong. In fact, he had been obeying the right to fulfill all righteousness when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Had this great spiritual encounter, heard the Heavenly Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased." Had this Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he spent 40 days. And it was there that he was tested. And it was there that he was tempted. And he was led into the wilderness after a spiritual encounter. And friends, I got to tell you that oftentimes when God moves in our lives in a big way, when God does something in our lives and we have this encounter with God, that oftentimes following that, it can seem as if we are being led into the wilderness. And what we talked about was the wilderness can be seen from two perspectives. It can either be seen as a way in which God is testing us and wanting to strip us of any of our other dependencies and those kind of things that we've learned to lean on. And we can say, okay, God is testing my faith. He's wanting to prove himself to me, prove his character to me, prove his love to me. Or we can fall into temptation. And the enemy loves to take those times of weakness and those times of testing and turn them into times of temptation where we can be tripped up. All of these things happen in the wilderness, but the wilderness can also be a time where we can be a little bit bewildered. During that testing of our faith, we might ask God, why? We may not feel the presence of the Lord, even though God promises to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. Oftentimes in the wilderness, we find that we are led into a place of need and we don't understand why. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I here? What can I can't seem to do anything to get out of it. And God, you don't seem to be talking to me. Anybody ever been in the wilderness before? Yeah. And that's where we find ourselves at. And so Jesus was led into the wilderness the same way. But Jesus didn't stay in the wilderness. He didn't stay in the wilderness. In fact, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. He came out, he was led into the wilderness with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. He came out empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we see that happening in his life and in his ministry as he healed people, as he delivered people from demons. And perhaps one of the greatest miracles that we see within the Bible happens in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, Jesus had a friend. He had a house that he would oftentimes stay with. And it was the house of a guy by the name of Lazarus who had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus got close with them. And they sent word to Jesus that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And rather than go right away, Jesus said, oh no, there's a greater purpose in this. And he delayed and Lazarus died. How many have ever lost somebody you love? Yeah. How many have ever prayed for their healing and it didn't happen? You've called on Jesus, but it didn't happen. Mary and Martha were feeling that way. How many of you know that in those times you can be bewildered, and in those seasons it can feel as if you've been moved into a wilderness that you did not plan for and you did not expect? Loss can do that. And so Mary and Martha were, what is going on? And Jesus came and they said, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If you had shown up like you do for everybody else, Lazarus was your friend. And Jesus said to Martha, hey, but if you believe, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know in the last days he's going to rise again. I know. How many of you know that Jesus, that there is life after death because Jesus arose? Amen? But in times of loss, how many know that sometimes that brings very little comfort? Can we just be honest? There is hope, but at other times, you know, that's nice and we say that. But let's be honest, in that moment when we're hurting and grieving, it just doesn't seem like enough. But yet Jesus came out of the wilderness empowered by the Holy Spirit, and there was a plan, and he raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days, showing that Jesus has the power over life and over death. And it was something that sparked a whole lot of excitement. I mean, no, there was a lot of crowd excitement that was already building in Jesus' ministry. But this, as it came up, as this miracle happened, there were a whole lot of people that suddenly stood up and paid attention. How could somebody who had been in a tomb for four days suddenly come back to life. Who has that kind of power? And the crowds, as they began building, and as this began to happen, John 11:45 has this to say. It says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." That is, many of the people that came to grieve with Mary, came to grieve with Martha, were around at that time. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And at that point, the scripture says they began to believe in him. What were they believing in him? What were they believing about him? They began to believe that perhaps Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. The one they had been waiting for. The one that the Old Testament had prophesied and said, the Messiah is going to come. You see, they had been under Roman occupation and they had been trusting the Old Testament scriptures that there was going to be a deliverer in the line of David who was going to come. Could this be that one? Could Jesus really be the one? Could it be his time? And all of this was kind of raising up this excitement of the crowd. But there were a group of people that did not believe, or did not want to believe, or did not like this. Anybody know who they were? The religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees of the day. They didn't like Jesus' popularity. They didn't like the crowds growing. In fact, we see in John chapter 11, see 45, we read many people believed in him. Two verses later, in verses 47 and 48, we see it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." The Sanhedrin were the religious leaders of the time. They were the ones that came together, the bigwigs in Jerusalem. And it would be like, for the Assemblies of God, it would be like all the bigwigs in Springfield called a meeting of all the presbyters and assistant presbyters and all the people to come, because we got a problem. We got to figure it out. That's what it would be like. You know, it'd be like, you know, if Roman Catholicism, it would be like the Pope gathering all the, you know, bishops and everybody together. Hey, we got a problem. That's what's going on. And so they gather a Sanhedrin and they say, "What are we accomplishing?" They ask. See, they've been trying to shut Jesus down. "What are we accomplishing? Here this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." And then look at this. "Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Can you see the fear? Do you see the fear? The religious leaders, they were not so concerned about whether Jesus really was the Son of God as much as they were about Jesus and the crowd stirring up some kind of a problem for them and Rome getting mad. That's what they were upset about. Why? Because if there was a riot, if these people were believing Jesus was the Messiah and he was the king that was supposed to come in the line of David and rule, that means that Rome was going to say, "Hey, there is no other king but Caesar. We've got to clamp down on this," and they would lose control. They would lose their control. That's what we're talking about here. They needed to get a handle on this situation. And so you can feel the tension and mounting, and it's a battle of control, and a prophetic statement is made by the high priest, by Caiaphas, the high priest of the time. John 11:49-50 says, "You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish?" This was pre-Good Friday, friends. This was pre-Good Friday. This was pre-come in triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This was all pre-that. This is a prophetic statement that this high priest didn't even realize he was making, in that Jesus would die, not only for the nation of Israel, but every one of us, not because of an earthly kingdom, but so you and I could receive salvation. Not because of something physically, but spiritually, so that we could be made right with God. Wow! Man, so what did these Jewish leaders begin to do? They began to plot how they could kill Jesus. All this tension from the miracles that have been building, and particularly from Lazarus, all this tension is building. And this is what is going into Palm Sunday. This is what is happening as Jesus begins to go in. You can see that the crowds are beginning to believe. There is a stirring that is happening. Could Jesus really be the Messiah? And you've got to understand, they weren't thinking heavenly. We have the ability to look back, but you've got to understand, they were under Roman occupation. Could this be our time? Could this really be the one? There have been other people who had risen up against Rome, but they weren't the one. They weren't the Messiah. But could this be it? Could this be it? Political climate is building. So in response, what does Jesus do? Man, I'm telling you, what does Jesus do? We might think Jesus said, you know what, now's the time. We're marching right into Jerusalem, right? We're marching right into Jerusalem. But I found it interesting, John 11, we're still in John chapter 11. A few more verses later, 47, 48, we just read. A few verses later in verse 54, what's Jesus' response? Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Where did Jesus go? The wilderness. Did he go to Jerusalem right away? No, he went to the wilderness. He withdrew to the wilderness. Why? By his own choice. Was he led by the Holy Spirit? Jesus didn't do anything unless he saw the Father doing it. He was led. He was very intentional about what he was doing. But before he went into Jerusalem for that final triumphant entry, before he went into Jerusalem where he was going to lay down his life, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness. Why? Because he had to pull back from the public eye. And he was beginning the preparations. He was fully human, fully God. He was beginning the preparations to prepare himself for what he was going to do. What does Jesus teach us about the wilderness? What does Jesus teach us about withdrawing to the wilderness, about wilderness times? Jesus teaches us that wilderness is not a place where you stay forever. It's not a place you stay forever. The wilderness is a season that you move through. It's not where you get stuck. Oftentimes, when we experience the wilderness, you and I have this fear that we are going to be in this place, this season of our lives, forever. This is awful. It's never going to get any better. How are we ever going to get out of this? You know what I'm talking about? But the wilderness is not a season that stays forever unless you make choices to stay there. We're going to talk about that today. It's not. The wilderness is something that you move through. It is a season in your life, like seasons come and seasons go, and hallelujah, we see it here in Northeast Ohio like we did on Friday, where in the morning we had snow and in the afternoon we had spring. Right? Some of us wish the seasons of our lives were that quick, as they are in Northeast Ohio. I mean, we have ADD weather here. You just never know what you're going to get from 1 hour to the next, right? It's kind of like our sports teams. You never know if the Cavs are going to win or they're going to lose. Or the Indians are going to go 3-0 or 0-2, right? Cleveland, like the weather is like our sports teams. We just don't know. But I got it way off the subject. So sorry about that. You can tell my pastime. But to be honest with you, God never intends you to get stuck in the wilderness. The wilderness is a transition to a new beginning. The wilderness is a transition to a new beginning, that God is beginning to do a new thing in you. And the wilderness is a preparation time for the new thing that God wants to do in your life. See, following Jesus' time in the wilderness in Ephraim, we're going to switch from John's gospel and his perspective of the story to Mark's gospel and Peter's perspective. You see, Peter was sharing with John Mark, and many people believe that Peter was sharing with John Mark the stories and those kind of things, and Mark was writing those down. And so basically from Peter's perspective, Mark chapter 10, 32 tells us what happened after this. Then they were on their way up to Jerusalem. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. You know, it's 3 days later, he will rise. It's kind of like a tagline, isn't it? I just want to highlight a few details. First of all, on their march to Jerusalem, after Jesus is withdrawn from the wilderness, and in this time near the wilderness in a town called Ephraim, what is his next move? After he spends a little bit of time there pulling back, what's his next move? His next move is to go right to the heart of where the controversy is at. Right to the heart of where the conflict is at. Why? Because he knows that now is the time. He knows that there is a new beginning. He knows there is something new. And it's time to leave the wilderness. And it's time for a new beginning. And this time, rather than send his disciples on ahead of him to get preparations made or to do certain things, at this time, Jesus is intentionally leading the way. He's leading the way. Why? Because he knows wilderness times are not forever. Wilderness times are a transition to something that God wants to do, a new thing that God wants to do. And as he came through this, he had a new sense of purpose. And what we see here is two reactions. We see the reaction of the disciples. They're astonished. They're astonished. And we see the reaction of others who were following him at the time, others maybe in the crowd and those kind of things. And it says that they are afraid. They are afraid. Why? Why were the disciples astonished? Perhaps they saw something different in Jesus this time than they hadn't seen before. Perhaps they saw a sense with Jesus leading the way, a sense of intentionality, a sense of purpose. There was something inside of Jesus that was different, and they said, oh, man, every other time when we've tried, this is the time, come on, when are you going to take over, you know, this kingdom? When are you going to actually come forth and be who we know that you are? Maybe Jesus had pulled back, but this time Jesus was heading up, and I think it kind of caught them off guard for a moment. I think they kind of got a new sense of anticipation. I think they got a, oh, this is it. There is something different in Jesus this time when he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I also think that they misinterpreted it through their own lenses. And they got it mixed up. Why do I think they kind of got it mixed up? Because if we take a look at what follows this, if we take a look at what happens, this anticipation, those kind of things, we see that while they're on their way, in this same chapter of Mark chapter 10, some of the things that follow, it's really interesting here, because you see the sons of Zebedee, who were they? James and John. They were part of that inner circle, part of Jesus 12, James and John. We see that they ask a request, Mark 10, 35 to 37. This is after Jesus intentionally leading the way to Jerusalem. The disciples are astonished. Why are they? Because there's something building, something different in Jesus. And so they ask a question. And another gospel, it says that their mom asked a question. She might have been one of the crowd following. Either way, their mom or them, there's a question that, what's the question that's asked? Here it is. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Like he didn't already know, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right side and the other left in your glory. In your glory. What are they saying? We see something here. This is different. We're on the way up to Jerusalem, and there's something different about Jesus and this time going to Jerusalem than any other time we ever went in. And I think we're positioning for the time of power. This is the time when the Messiah, when Jesus is going to show that he's the Messiah. This is the time where there's going to be. The crowds are building. We can feel the excitement. We can feel that we know. And so here's the request, Jesus. I want to sit on your right, and I want to sit on your left. And of course, Jesus goes through the whole thing. You know, hey, that's not for me to decide, all those kind of things. But what I'm trying to get you to understand here is this picture. This picture of anticipation. Everything has been building for this moment, and Jesus knows what that is. He takes them aside and he tells them, and they're missing it. They're missing it. He tells them, there's going to be a new beginning, but it's not going to be the way you think it is. The Son of Man is going to be arrested. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be delivered to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death. In other words, they're going to say, what you've been preaching, what you've been doing, what you've been claiming is blasphemy. If Jesus was simply a good teacher, if he was simply a prophet, nobody would be saying that. If that's all he claimed to be, nobody would be condemning him to death. What they're condemning him to death about is the fact that he's claiming to be God's son. He's claiming to be God. You don't claim to be God. If you read the story, Pilate could care less about that. He's more concerned with whether Jesus is trying to rise up an earthly kingdom, and he kind of dismisses that and says, that's not it. This is according to your law. What was according to their law? Blasphemy. Against the temple and saying that he is God. That's why Jesus made those claims. Nobody else made those claims for him. Jesus did. And so Jesus saying, listen, it's not going to be as you think. But they're missing it because they have in their minds this anticipation. Why is the crowd afraid here? Why does it say that the crowd was afraid? Because the crowd could also sense that there was something. Maybe not a fear in terms of, oh, I'm afraid of going in. But almost that anxiety of, we don't know what's coming next. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah, I think every election we get there now, every time, right? Oh, who's going to be in power? What's that going to mean, right? All the anxiety that comes with it. So what we have is here, we have this request. So here they are. They're making their way up, and some things happen along the way. Blind men get healed, and he goes to he stops in, and he meets with Zacchaeus, and all this kind of stuff is happening. And he goes back and stops at Bethany, and all that kind of stuff. And he makes his way into Jerusalem. And when he does, Mark 11, 8 through 10 says, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, highest heaven. Why? Because the crowd was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was filling prophecy by riding in on that foal of a donkey. Here he is riding in. That was a symbol of peace. He didn't ride in on a white horse. That's coming later on. That's coming later on. He doesn't come with a sword. He doesn't come with an army. Why? Because his intention is not to begin a political revolt. His intention is not to set up a physical kingdom, but rather what he is about to do is going to tear down the enemy of the kingdom, or the kingdom of the enemy of Satan. It's a spiritual battle. He is about to break the back of a spiritual battle, but they don't see it. So the crowds are all stirred up. The crowds are all thinking politically, this is what's happening. The Messiah, could it be? This is the time. He's intentional. He's coming in. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's fed the 5,000. He heals the blind. Who is this man? Who is he? Oh, he is the prophet. Could it be? Could it be? Hosanna, Hosanna. They lay down their palm branches. Hosanna, you can just see the parade that is coming in. Remember those religious leaders? How are they reacting to this? How are they reacting to this? Remember, what was their greatest fear? Rome. Rome, right? Rome was their greatest fear. And so their reaction to this is, you got to tell your followers to stop. Tell them to shut up, right? You got to tell them to be quiet. But they wouldn't. There was such anticipation. There was such anticipation. And they couldn't see. They couldn't see that before the new beginning of what Jesus was wanting to do, the disciples were going to go through a very dark time. The disciples were going to go through a wilderness of their own. Before there was a resurrection Sunday, there was a Saturday. There was a Saturday after the crucifixion when their hopes of what Jesus was going to be were suddenly gone. And they were a part of this coup. What were they to do? I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but that was kind of cool. The crucifixion of Jesus led them to doubt, despair, fear. John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the end of that verse we love, "Peace be with you." We love that. That's what Jesus comes to do, right? But the beginning of that verse tells us their state of mind. What was their state of mind? Fear of the Jewish leaders. Again, why? Man, they were part of this thing. If Jesus got crucified, they were a part of it. They think Jesus is rising up in Rome and creating a riot. They were a part of it. They're next. They got to hide out. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And we know they were afraid. We know that they didn't understand what was going on, because in Luke's gospel, we hear about an Emmaus Road experience after the resurrection. We got a couple of followers of Jesus. I don't know if they were part of the 12, but they're considered disciples. And they were getting out of town. All right, the Sabbath had happened, Sunday had come, and they were on their way out of town on a road called the Emmaus Road. They were getting out of there, they were bewildered, they were trying to figure out what they were going to do next. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up with them and pretend they don't recognize him, and he pretends he doesn't know what's going on. And he says, what's going on? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers hand him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But look at this. Here's where it is. This gives the state of mind. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Do you see it? Do you see the hopelessness? Do you see the wilderness? Do you see they're bewildered? They don't know what's going on. They had their expectations, and it didn't pan out the way they thought, even though Jesus had told them over and over again, hey, this is the way it's going to be. You ever been there before? had your expectations, and it doesn't matter what God's word said, it doesn't matter maybe what Jesus has tried to prepare you, but you ever had your expectations and the Lord didn't meet your expectations and you felt this way? I just don't get it. I had this. I expected this. I don't understand. See, that's the wilderness. The wilderness is when what you're facing doesn't match the expectations you have. When you're left with more questions than answers. When fear begins to overtake you and you're not quite sure what to do next. That's the wilderness. And yet in the midst of it, in the midst of the wilderness, Jesus was with them. When they were behind locked doors and afraid, who showed up? Jesus did and said, "Peace be with you." When the disciples were getting out of town, when they were getting out of town on the Emmaus Road and they were confused and man, they had their expectations and doubt, who showed up and was walking with them? Oh, they didn't recognize him, but who showed up? Jesus. And I want you to know that if you were in the wilderness today, it might be that you're not recognizing that the presence of God is with you. You're not recognizing that God is with you. You're not recognizing him, that he is with you. But I'm telling you, he is with you. Why? Because he's trying. Just like the disciples on the Emmaus Road and the ones behind locked doors, he says, "Listen, I know what you expected didn't pan out the way you thought, and that's because I had to strip you of all of your own expectations so that you could see mine. I had to strip you of everything that you thought moving forward your life was going to be or the way this was going to work out so that you could see the way I have a plan the entire time. I've got a plan. I've got a new beginning. I've got a hope that is coming. But in order for you to move out in what I have called you to do, in order for you to move out in what I am commissioning you to do, and the new thing that I have planned, you have to be stripped of your own expectations. Of your own vision for what this should be. Of your own desires. Of your own aspirations of sitting at my right and sitting at my left. Your own aspirations of power. All of that has to go. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's what was taking place. They had to readjust. They had to readjust. And that was hard to do because we even see in Acts chapter 1, they still ask, "So now are you going to bring in the kingdom? Are you going to do it now?" He says, "Oh my goodness, would you focus on what I'm telling you to focus on? My kingdom is not of this world." All right? We got to redeem the heart before we can do anything else. Because religion is just changing all the outside without changing the inside. That was why they had all the Old Testament laws. All the Old Testament laws in terms of God's standard of holiness was there, but the people couldn't obey it. The people couldn't do it. This is really off topic. I don't know who this is for, but I'm going to tell you, that's what religion is. Religion is when you focus on all the outside, all the behaviors, but you don't change the heart. Amen. Jesus came to change the heart. The outside, the fruit will follow. The fruit will follow whatever's inside. Whatever's inside is going to come out. So you can try to focus on all your behavior modification all you want, but if your heart isn't changed, your heart isn't changed, and it's just religion. You're just trying to figure it out on your own. You're just trying to do, if it's not a heart change, and all it is focusing on the outside and all the behavior changes, it's not really Jesus doing it. And it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Jesus came to change the heart. Man, I got off topic. There's these expectations that we have, and we have to have those expectations stripped away, and the wilderness strips those things away. But the problem is that sometimes we get stuck. Sometimes we get stuck in the wilderness. Sometimes we don't move forward. I want to go back to the Old Testament to close this message. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to take us through three important keys of moving out of the wilderness and into the new beginning that God has. Three important keys, because you have to understand that here the Israelites are kind of a picture of God. God made his promises. God had a covenant. It was an Old Testament covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made that covenant. God delivered the people out of Egypt. That's salvation. I mean, there was amazing miracles that he did. There were phenomenal things that God did for them as he delivered them out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. It parted. They walked across on dry ground. God destroyed the powerful armies of Egypt and showed that he was God. He led them into the wilderness. That's where they went. He led them into the wilderness. And there, he began to strip them of everything else they would depend on, depending on Egypt, depending on their own strength. He began to strip it, and he said, I'm your provider. Here's manna every day. You've got to trust me. I will provide for you every day. I'm your provider. God was showing, I'm your provider. He provided water for them. He took care of their needs. The Bible actually says in Deuteronomy that over that time they wandered in the wilderness for that 40 years they ended up in, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, that it wasn't supposed to be 40 years, but they wandered 40 years, that God made sure that their clothes never wore out, their sandals never wore out. God provided for them. God protected them. He protected them from their enemies. You know, anytime they had a battle, God showed up. He showed up and they won battle over the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. Later on, over the Midianites and the rulers of Gog and Magog. I mean, not Gog and Magog, but these rulers that were there. That's in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, or the New Testament. But the Midianites, I mean, by the Jordan. I mean, God proved. He protected them in the desert. Desert is hot, but there was a cloud by day that was guiding them. Well, that cloud was more than just guiding them. That cloud was shade. Shade for them. To keep them cool in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the desert, God was providing His shade for them and a fire by night. Why? Because the desert gets cold at night. You say, the desert doesn't get cold, desert? At night it does. But the fire would keep them warm, would be that light to guide them in the darkness. God did all of those things. And now, 40 years later, after they're on the verge of going in. They're on the verge of finally claiming the promises of God. But I think there's important keys that Moses wants them to understand and to know. And I think the first one is this. If you want to get out of the wilderness, if you want to move through to the new beginning that God has, if you want to transition to that new beginning that God has, you've got to remember the faithfulness of God. You've got to remember the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Here's Moses giving them some instructions. Verse 3, the Lord God Himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what He did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom He destroyed along with their land. Notice, He's telling them, listen, you're going to do this. This is what you're going to do, all right? Why? Because this is what God purposed. This is what you're going to do. You got to move out. This is what you're going to do. But if you're going to move out, in order to move out, you got to remember something. You got to remember that God's going to do the work. God's going to fight the battles. God's going to take care of it. There's going to be battles in the promises. Let me tell you something. Claiming the promises of God is not easy. There is a very real spiritual enemy who does not want you claiming the promises of God for your life. All right, there's a real enemy that doesn't want you to claim. There are obstacles. There are giants. There are those fortified walls. There are obstacles. But here's what He says. Listen, just like what God did to Sihon and Og, just like what God did here, God's going to do it again. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. I want you to remember that God is faithful to keep His promises. God is faithful to keep His promises. Moses knew if they were going to get out of the wilderness, they had to remember the faithfulness of God. And I believe that God was sharing this because 40 years earlier, they had a glimpse of the type of people that were on the other side of the Jordan River. When the 12 spies returned in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, they declared, "The people that live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." And in Numbers 13:31, they argued, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." What kept them stuck in the wilderness? Fear. What keeps you and I stuck in the wilderness? Fear. Fear. Fear that God will not be faithful to do what He promised to do. Fear that we won't be strong enough, we won't be able to overcome. Fear. Fear. You want to stay in the wilderness and not move on to the new beginnings? I'm going to tell you, the biggest thing that's going to hold you back is fear. It's fear. You're going to look at the obstacles. You're going to look at the giants. You're going to look at the fortified walls. You're going to look at this and that. And oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. What's going to hold you back is fear. Why? Because you're not remembering what God has already done for you. Because we don't remember how God already provided for us. We don't remember how God already healed us. We don't remember how God, by His grace, saved us. We forget about those things. We're in the midst and we're looking ahead and we're going, I can't do that. You're right, you can't, but God can. But God can. Why? Because He is faithful. He is faithful. It's not about your might. It's not about your abilities. It's about the faithfulness of God who keeps His promises. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him, keeps His commands to 1,000 generations. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, how many have ever said, that's me, I've been faithless? I'll raise both hands. There are times, right? I'm not afraid. If we are faithless, and this is what we stand on, He remains what? Faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. It's in the character of God. Faithfulness is a part of the character of God. He cannot deny Himself. This isn't just some quality that He's in and out of. He's not like the Cavs and the Browns, and well, the Browns are pretty consistently bad. He's not like the Browns or the Indians that are up and down and you never know if they're going to win or lose, or Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That's not God. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's a part of who He is. So if you want to move out of the wilderness, that you got to trust that God is faithful and that in His time, He's going to move you forward. Remember the faithfulness of going. See, wilderness seasons are not meant to be permanent. We talked about this. They're simply seasons of transition where we learn to depend on God and He prepares us for the new beginning that's ahead. Going back to the New Testament, the Jewish people didn't like Roman occupation. They didn't like it. Man, they were looking ahead. They wanted a Messiah to come. The religious leaders of the day did not like the Romans either, but you know what? They figured, you know what? We figured out how to work with them. You know what I'm talking about? The religious leaders of the day figured out how to maintain some level of control because they were given some freedom with the temple and with those kind of things. And yeah, Rome had settled and Rome had their soldiers and things that were in there. But if we behave ourselves and we keep the crowd in line and we keep everybody behaving themselves, life goes better for us that way and we get to be in charge. I'm just being honest with you. They figured out how to live. We read earlier that they were afraid. What were they afraid of? What were the religious leaders afraid of? They weren't afraid that Jesus might be the Messiah and wow, hallelujah, the Messiah has come and God's fulfilled His promise. No, they weren't concerned about that. They were concerned about their political aspirations. They were concerned about their own control. They were concerned about not rocking the boat and making life more uncomfortable for them. And I say this because there are some of us here. You're stuck in the wilderness because you want to be in control. And as long as you want to be in control, that's where you're going to remain. God's not going to move. He's not going to show up and be Messiah the way He can be in your life as long as you want to be in control. They feared Roman occupation. They didn't want Roman occupation. They didn't really like it. But they had learned to settle and live in it, and it was comfortable. Let me tell you something. When God begins to lead and you give up control, it's not going to be comfortable. It's a risk. There's going to be fallout. There was fallout later on in the New Testament church from Rome. There was great persecution that took place. Great persecution. But they were following God. There are some of you, you learned how to settle. When Jesus really shows up in your life and starts talking to you about what He really wants to do in your life, and you know what He wants to do, I don't have to tell you, you already know it. You already, immediately it came to your mind when I said that. Your Rome, your excuses, your Rome came to your mind. Your Romans came to your mind. Who you fear, just like the religious leaders, who you fear came to your mind right now. You know it. You know it. You know you're stuck because you know there are certain things you have learned to live with. Because it's easier that way than what it's going to take to trust Jesus to get you out. That was the biggest problem. Jesus couldn't be Messiah, couldn't be King, couldn't be Hosanna in their lives because they didn't want the boat rocked. They were afraid of what that might do. Caesar might get mad, and what did they say? He's going to take away our temple. Why? Because that was the place they had control. That's why when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, one of the first places He went was the temple. He took a look around, and you know what He did? He came back the next day, and you know what He did the next day? He started turning over those things. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a den of robbers. You made it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. Why? Because you've taken the sacred and what is mine, and you've made it difficult for people to worship me. They set up in the court of the Gentiles. where the Gentiles would come and they would want to worship and they'd want to see who the God of Israel was, Jehovah God. They couldn't even come in because there was all this buying and selling. And oh no, the lamb you brought isn't pure and spotless enough. You've got to take one from the one that we've raised. Oh, and by the way, it costs a whole lot more. So I'm sorry. But they had control. And there are some of you, there are some things in your lives you don't want to get rid of, so you're going to stay in the wilderness as long as you're not willing to submit to the Lord. And you know what you'll do? You'll get angry about it. You'll get angry at me for preaching this message. You'll get angry at Jesus. You'll get angry at somebody else when they point it out. Because that's what they did. They got angry about it. Man, when Jesus came riding in on that donkey, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. That's what they said. Man, they didn't want that. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. How could you do that? Why? They wanted to remain in control. Friends, the first generation of Israelites settled for a life in the wilderness because they refused to move past their fear and trust the faithfulness of God. They focused too much on the giants. They focused too much on the obstacles, too much on the walls, and they weren't willing to move out because it had to be their way. And as long as it has to be your way, you'll stay stuck. Remember the faithfulness of God. Secondly, rely on the Lord before the Lord to go before you. See, there's that fear thing, but you can trust that God's going to go before you. Remember I said earlier that God showed up on the Emmaus Road. He showed up. They didn't recognize him, but Jesus was with them. Jesus was with them. Listen, Jesus is with you. Deuteronomy 31:3, Moses told them the Lord's going to cross over ahead of you. Remember what we talked about earlier. When Jesus decided he was going to Jerusalem, what did the scripture say? On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was what? Leading the way. When you go into the promises and claim the promises of God, when you are moving towards the new beginning that God wants to bring in your life, you've got to understand you're not the one out on the front line. Jesus goes before you. Jesus goes before you. He is out there leading the way. Leading the way. I know it can be scary at times, something new. I know we can take a look at the enemies and the obstacles and the fortified walls and the giants and all of those kind of things. I know that we can do that. It can look like a suicide mission, but I got to tell you, friends, don't forget, Jesus goes before you. He is the front line. And that's what Moses was reminding them of. Deuteronomy 31:5 and 6, he says, the Lord will deliver them to you. You must do to them all that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So often when God calls us to take that step of faith out of one season and into another, we fear that we're going to have to do it on our own. Not so. God was with them. He would be their strength. He would bring about what he had promised. He would bring it about. And this was important for another reason. Because to a new generation of Israelites, Moses had been the only leader they had ever known. Moses had been used, they'd been used to God working through Moses. Moses had been used to deliver them out of Egypt. Moses had been used to lead them through their 40 days in the wilderness. The entire time, the entire other of that other generation had all passed away, had all perished. Aaron had passed away. Miriam had passed away. All the other leaders there had passed away except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And Moses had been the only leader they had ever known, and God worked powerfully through Moses. They saw water come out of a rock when they were thirsty. Water come out of a rock. When Moses would stand up and he'd say, listen, God's about to do something. Get away from those rebellious people. They're tensing them. Get away. Why? Because the ground's going to open up. The ground opened up. It was like, whoa, Moses, right? Moses. And so Moses had been their only leader. But then Moses opens his speech in this Deuteronomy chapter 31. I didn't start here on purpose, so I'm going to go back to verse 2. He says this, I'm now 120 years old. Wow. And I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. Why? Because Moses had sinned. God said, you're not going in the promised land. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take you up on a mountain. I'm going to show you something else. But you're not the one to lead them. Joshua is the one to lead them. Moses, your time is up. You're going to die. You're going to die. It's time. It's time. And why do I say that? Because if they were going to leave the wilderness and enter the beginning that God had in store for them, they were going to have to transfer their trust from Moses to God. They were going to have to trust in the new leadership that God was putting before them and Joshua, who Moses had appointed. And I share this because the reason that sometimes we stay stuck in the wilderness and don't move forward to the new beginnings and the future promises of God is because we refuse to let something in our lives die. I'm not trying to be hard. If you've lost somebody, please. I'm certainly not trying to do that. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are some things in your life that were wonderful in the time. They were there for the season in your life. They were good things for that season. But that season is well and gone. They're old, and it's time to let them die. You can't take hold of the new things that God wants to do as long as you want to hang on to the things that must die. I know, it's quiet. What? What are you talking about? Because there are dreams that you have. There are visions. There are expectations you had for your life, and they're not panning out. And some of you are just stuck continuing to try to make those things happen. And you need to let them die. They need to stay in the wilderness. They need to die in the wilderness. They need to go. Because God's got something new that He wants to do. God wants to do something new, but that's scary. I like this. Well, then you're going to stay stuck. Then you're going to stay stuck. There are some things or somebody you're relying on that you don't need to be relying on anymore. I'm not saying they die, but maybe your reliance on them has to die. You know what I'm saying? Hey, before the resurrection took place, there had to be a death. Jesus had to die before the resurrection took place. There had to be a cross. And what does He say to us as His disciples? Take up your cross and follow Me. What does that mean? It means that something has to die before you can take up the new beginning that God has planned for you. You've got to let it go, and you've got to learn to rely on God, that whatever He has for you right now is His plan, and it's what's best. You don't know best. God knows best. Something has to be left in the wilderness before you can move on. Moses didn't come with them in the promised land. They had to let Moses go, and they had to follow the new leader that God had put and trust that God could take care of His promises through Joshua's leadership, because that's what God had planned, and leave Moses in the wilderness. When Jesus promised the Great Commission, He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But Jesus said this, listen, it's good that I die. If I don't die, the Holy Spirit can't come. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now, we know Jesus is with us. He's never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's at the right hand of the Father. But the disciples couldn't hang on to Jesus 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. 40 days later, Jesus ascended to the Father. They couldn't hold on to Him. They couldn't hold on to Him. He had to ascend to the Father. Why? Because there was something new, a new day, a day of Pentecost, a new day for the church when the Holy Spirit would be outpoured. There was something new for the disciples. Jesus wasn't going to be with them to do the church. They were going to have to take what they had been prepared, and they were going to have to take the newness of the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them. And the church exploded. 3,000 saved in one day. Why? Because they were willing to obey the Lord. They were willing to say, okay, Jesus, we're going to let you go and ascend to the Father, knowing you never leave us nor forsake us, but you're giving us your Holy Spirit. Friends, some things have to be let go. If you're going to move forward, you've got to let some things go. I don't know who it is this morning or multiple who's, but you know what it is. When I've said it, it's been your excuse. It's what you hang on to. It's what you know. It's your familiar. But you can't move on to the new beginning that God has and get out of the wilderness until you're willing to let something else go. What is it? Oh, I've been preaching a long time. Requires a step of faith. That's the third one. It requires a step of faith. So Moses' death, Joshua chapter 1 starts. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give you. Give to the Israelites. One problem. The Jordan River, according to Joshua 3:15, was at flood stage during the harvest. Hey, it's time to cross the river. But God, before we can attack all of the armies over there, we got one problem. The Jordan is at flood stage, okay? This is not easy crossing here. How are we going to get across, right? The Jordan is at flood stage. And there was an obstacle in their way, but God gave them instructions. Joshua 3:8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the end of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Go and stand in the river. There they are. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. Why? Because God goes before you. God goes before you. And here it is, the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. The priests who represent God's representative. Here you are. Here's what I want you to do. It's at flood stage, but go stand in the river. Go stand in the river. Go stand in the river? What? I mean, he told us to cross the Jordan, go stand. What are you talking about? But it's really good here because they had to take that step of faith. They didn't see the waters part until they put their feet in the river. Joshua 3:15-16. Yet as soon as the priests carried the ark, reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. The obstacles aren't going to move until you take the step of faith that God has told you to take. You're not going to get out of the wilderness until you take the step of faith. You don't know how the waters are going to part. You don't know how God's going to do it. You don't know if He's going to do it. All you have to do is trust. You trust in His faithfulness. You learn to rely on Him and the leadership and the new thing that He wants to do, and you step in the water. You're not going to see the water part. You're not even going to get in to see the walls of Jericho fall and be able to march around them until you step in the river first. Until you take that step of faith. We got to take the step of faith. There were instructions given to the apostles. There were instructions given to Jesus' disciples after Jesus said, He said, listen, don't do anything right now. Go wait for the promise of my Father. Go wait. 10 days. They waited where? In Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place that 40 days earlier they had seen the one who had come crucified. They had seen the one they had come die. There was a whole lot of buzz. Is he alive or is he dead? It hadn't gone away. There were still tensions between the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the followers of Jesus. But he says, listen, don't leave right now. Stay until you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. The new thing that I want to do. And what did they do? They waited. They waited. And they prayed. And they waited. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. 3,000 were saved. And the church began a new day, a new season, a new covenant because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was a new day. But it wouldn't have happened if they hadn't waited, if they hadn't stayed, if they hadn't obeyed. What is God telling you to obey? What step of faith is God telling you to do? What river do you need to go put your feet in to get out of the wilderness? What steps do you need to take? Remember, God is faithful. Remember, He goes before you. Learn how to rely on the Lord, but take the step of faith. That's how you get out of the river. That's how you get out of the wilderness, I mean. So are you stuck? Come on, worship team. Are you stuck? Is fear keeping you bound? Is there someone or something you're relying on that you need to let go of? Is God asking you to take a step of faith, but you keep making excuses? Are you comfortable in the wilderness? Is fear of rocking the boat keeping you stuck, keeping you bound? The wilderness is not a place to remain. The wilderness is a transition to something new that God wants to do in your life. The wilderness is simply a transition of preparation so that you can have the strength to rely on the Lord and take hold of His promises. Don't get stuck in the wilderness. What do you need to take? What's the Lord dealing with you on this morning? So that you can move out into the promises that God has for your life. What do you need to do to trust the Lord? Maybe you got to let go of some control. Maybe you got to trust the Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.